Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. You'll have to bear with me. I've had this Bible close to a year, and I'm now trying to break this in. I like to go through and read in a different page layout every so often. I get so used to my other Bible where the words are that it seems that I get read a little too fast, so it's good to have a different page layout for me. And I've got this other one up here that trying to get broke in, so if I have to turn pages, you'll have to bear with me trying to get it broke in here to where it'll work out. But in Philippians chapter number 2, I want to begin reading in verse number 12, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. Last week, what we've been doing is we've been taking a look at the book of Philippians. Remember, Paul is in prison. He is in a situation where he can't get out and preach as he would like to get out and preach. And the church at Philippi had written him a letter or sent an offering along, I guess I should say. Took up an offering. You can see that in chapter 4. And since I don't have it on my page here, let me find it here. If it was in my other Bible, I could go ahead and turn right to it. But now that I'm in this other Bible, it's going to take a little while to find it. Verse number 10, he talks about the Philippians' care and all. And so in verse number 18 of chapter 4, Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so what's happened with Paul here, that the Philippian church heard about him being in prison. They've taken up an offering. They sent it by the hand of this man Epaphroditus, who is a very well-known member of the church. It may have been he was a pastor of the church. Very well could have been he was a pastor there. And sent it to Paul there. And they heard he was not doing well. Probably kind of down in the mouth a little bit, the Philippians may have been, thought that Paul was also in the same way. And Paul writes back and tells them in chapter 1 that he's not in prison by accident. He said, "The things that have happened unto me," verse 12, "have happened rather, fall not rather into the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul's being in prison, being in jail, was not something that hindered the gospel. In fact, it spread the gospel to a place that Paul wouldn't be able to carry it normally. And as Paul writes the epistle back, he is encouraging the church to have some unity with one another. And we talked about here last week or two in verse number chapter 1 or chapter 2 rather, the first four verses, he commands them to be in unity and to show humility. He illustrates that command by the humility of Christ in verses 5 down through verse number 9. And then in verse number 12, he's going to exhort them to be obedient. Some folks say, "Well, I can't be obedient. I can't humble myself. I'm who I am." I've talked to so many people, and they'll say, "Well, I'm just who I am. I'm stubborn. I can't do anything. I'm just who I am." People in my family have said, "Well, you know, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't humble myself." Well, I want us to tell us that the Lord Jesus Himself humbled Himself. If He humbled Himself, you and I have no excuse. We ought to be able to humble ourselves. And His was a voluntary submission according to the will of God. And it's God's will we do the same thing. So in verse number 12, when He exhorts them to do that, we'll pick up here and read down through the end of the chapter and then look at a couple of examples here that Paul gives in regard to encouraging the Philippians. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," chapter 2, verse 12, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now that does not mean to work for salvation. You and I cannot work for salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God. But He says to work it out. You can't work something out unless God has already worked something in. It's just like whenever you go through and you plant seeds. I like okra. Now down home we call it okra. It's O-K-R-Y, okra. That's how you pronounce it. I know okra is the proper pronunciation, but it's okra. So just if you folks here are talking about okra, you know what we're talking about. We take those pods, you soak them in water. Those seeds are hard. Soak them in water for a couple days, don't you, Brother Artie? And you go out there and you plant those things. We plant them, I don't know, 18, 24 inches apart. And then, so what we've done is we work that seed into the ground. And then, amen, Hallelujah. Work that seed into the ground. And then after a while, the water comes down, the sun comes out, heats the ground, triggers something in that seed which causes it to begin to sprout, and that seed which has been planted, worked into the ground, begins to work itself out. It can't work itself out until I put it in the ground first. Salvation, God works it into your heart. God puts it in there. When you realize you're a sinner, when you realize that you cannot do anything to save yourself, you know that there's a hell awaiting you, you repent of your sin, you trust Christ, God works salvation in your heart. He gives you eternal life. He births you into the family of God. It's a new birth. Well, that salvation's on the heart. Well, it's our job to allow that salvation to work itself out. And that's what Paul's telling them to do here. Verse 14 says this, do all things. I wonder how many things are all things. All of them. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now we'd say in East Tennessee language down home, we'd say gripe and complain. Quit griping, quit complaining. Don't bicker and fight. Amen. And then he says this in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then he furthers this and says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so if we do all things without grumbling, complaining, murmuring, if we do all things without that, we're going to show ourselves that we are the sons of God. We'll be blameless. We'll be harmless. Nobody will be able to point their finger at us and tell us there's anything wrong in our lives. We're shining as lights in this world. We're among a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we're at. You just look at the current economic scene, the political scene, all these other scenes that are out there. You look at all these, and you see where everything is not quite on the up and up. I mean, you look at the medical field. There's a lot of crookedness in the medical field. You know that, I mean, you go to the hospital and they charge you $25 for two Tylenol. Something just isn't right. I mean, there's all kinds of problems we could talk about. We're amongst a crooked and perverse nation. We shine as lights in the world. And Paul says to hold forth the word of life for this purpose, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says that if we let our light so shine, it's proof that we've been saved. And then that's proof that Paul has not wasted labor in a place. There's nothing more frustrating than working on a particular project and that project coming to naught. Many of you fellows, you've done that. Maybe you've worked on a particular project. Maybe it's one of the hardest things to find is a leaking water line that runs from your meter, because it's on your side of the meter, therefore you have to pay for it, to your house. It's 18 inches, 2 foot underground. Where's the leak at? You work and you work and you work. You put so much work in it, you may find it, and eventually you may not. Well, if you've dug around those places and you've looked around, it's a very frustrating thing when you place that labor, but it seems like it's all in vain. Well, a water line is nothing compared to eternity. And so Paul says, I want to make sure that my labor's not been in vain. It's not been wasted labor. And let me just let you in on a little hint that preachers, pastors, are very concerned about that. We have a desire. All pastors, if they're God-called men, if they're God's men, have a desire to see His church members grow. And one of the frustrating things is to preach on certain items, certain things in the lives of people, and we don't ever see any change. That's very frustrating. I mean, if I were to tell the boys to take the trash out, take the trash out, take the trash out, and the trash never gets taken out, that would frustrate me. There wouldn't be any growth. But once the trash is taken out, it shows me that there's some obedience there. There's an acknowledging it's not really so much my obedience, it's that I live here. I have a responsibility to help take care of my home. And I don't want my home to smell like a pigsty. I don't want my home to smell like dirty diapers. So I'm going to take the trash out because this is where I live. And so the children begin to take a little ownership in their home, have a little bit of maturity involved. And that's very comforting for parents when they start doing things because it's good not just to be obedient, but they do it because it's the right thing to do. And it's very frustrating when preachers preach and people talk about, we love the Lord. And Brother Stennett Blue is very famous for saying, don't get up in the choir and sing, I want to know more about my Lord. number 6 in the green church hymnal back there. Don't get up and sing, "I want to know more about my Lord," and not come Sunday school. It's frustrating. It can be frustrating. But here's the thing. Paul faced the same thing. There were places where he might have labored in vain. But he knew with the Philippians he didn't, because he could see some fruit in their life. Now, all right. Now Paul says in verse 17, we're going to look at the first thing here. The thing I want us to see here is that there are some the character traits that he displays for the church at Philippi here. The character traits that we need to have. And those character traits can be seen in four men. Number one is Paul. We looked at this last week, and I'm just going to do this just very briefly, and then we're going to look at Timothy. But he says in verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," Paul says this, "I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Remember we said in chapter 1 that Paul was not sure at the present time, the time of the writing of this epistle, of course we know how history worked out, that he was released, but Paul wasn't sure if he was going to be released from prison or not. Paul wasn't so sure. And so Paul says this. He says in chapter 1, he said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to stay here in this body, is more needful for you, Philippian believers." And so what Paul is saying here, he says, "Yea, yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you." Paul loved the Philippian church so much, he was willing to die if their faith would be furthered. Now that's what I call charity. That's love in action. That's charity. That's love in action. Paul's love was for the Philippians was so much he was willing to die for. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us." And we say hallelujah, and I say hallelujah. But it also says at the end of that verse, "And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." That means that I need to have Brother Brian's interest, his faith, at a higher priority than my own comfort, my own desires, my own wants. I need to keep Brother Michael's spiritual well-being above my own comfort. Brother Bill's getting preached to is more important than me taking a week's vacation every month. You see what I'm saying? There needs to be some sacrifice. There needs to be. And that's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. We sacrifice. We give. Now, every Christian, let me just throw this out, it just comes right along, and I feel the nudge, and I'm going to go ahead and hit it here. Every Christian gives to the Lord's work. Christians do that. My wife and I, we tithe. We give 10% of our income to the Lord. We give an offering on top of that, plus we give to missions. We do that. That's what Christians do. We give sacrificially. We give sacrificially. That's what we do. Christ sacrificed for us. 10% of my income is nothing. I get to keep 90% of it. And I'll go ahead and tell you from personal experience, you can do a whole lot more with 90% of your income than you could with 100%. My 90% goes farther than your 100% goes if you don't give to the Lord's work. Hey, man. I may not have exactly what I want to eat, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, God said He's not going to permit His children to starve to death. David said, "I've been young, now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God's going to feed me. He's going to take care of me. Say, "Preacher, I can't afford to tithe." You can't afford not to tithe. You cannot afford not to tithe. God's plan in the Old Testament was to take that 10% and give to the Lord's work for the upkeep of this tabernacle, the house of God. That has not changed in the New Testament. God has the same plan for today. In fact, if anything has changed, it's gone from 10% to above that because we give as God has prospered us. God's prospered us pretty well. So I don't know where that came from. Praise the Lord anyhow. All right. Now, get out here where I want us to see our text today. Paul said in verse 19, so Paul gives us his example of himself. He has charity, love and action for the Philippian church. And that's a character trait of Christians, is charity. Now look at verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now notice what Paul said there. Let me give you one more thing about the Apostle Paul. He didn't say he would be a good comfort when I'm released from prison. But he said, I will be of good comfort when I know how y'all are doing. That's concern. That's charity. That's love in action. Which is more important? For me to get out of prison or to hear that Brother Allen and his family are prospering spiritually? That's much more important, to see that a family is prospering spiritually, that God's people are working. Now, but he says this, verse 20, for I have no man, and here's the thing I want you to see, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. Well, we'll stop our reading there, and we'll pick up the other part next week. We looked at Paul. Paul gave a character trait of a Christian. He tells the church to be in unity and show humility. Paul exhibits charity, Christian love, sacrificing love in action. But now, you've got this young man, Timothy, and Paul's going to send him, verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy is an example of ministry. And he's an example, I'm going to say this, of ministerial success. Ministerial success. How would I know that my ministry, my work here at Victory is a success? How would I know that? How would we measure that? Let's stop and chew on that a minute. Most churches measure success by one thing. Numbers, yeah. Numbers. And those attendance numbers lead to other numbers. You know what numbers I'm talking about, yeah. Because if our church attendance is high, guess what else ought to be high? Our offering should. So if you have a church that's running a couple hundred, and you have an offering running in, say, you know, $4,000 or $5,000 a week, you're doing pretty well. That's a ministerial success in the eyes of the church world. But remember what Joshua 1:8 said? We looked at that last week, or maybe it was Wednesday night. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success is tied to our appropriation of the Word of God in our lives and obeying what God says. That's success. So how would I measure ministerial success here at Victory? We'll measure that by our attitude of obedience toward what God says. Christians obey the Bible. I know that's a landmark statement, but Christians obey the Bible. There are preachers today in our independent Baptist churches all across the country. They'll say this. They'll say, you can pray and ask Jesus to save you, and your life may not change. And you can make Him Lord of your life later on down the road. But you just want to make sure that you are able to say that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Well, there's just one problem with that particular doctrine, that particular belief. Pardon my East Tennessee language, it ain't found in the pages of the Bible. It's not there. A Christian life that lacks obedience is a Christian life that ought to be questioned. If you and I do not obey the Bible, let's say here I am, I'm the preacher, I'm the pastor. If my life is not a life of obedience, you know what I need to do, Brother Tommy? I need to examine myself whether I be in the faith. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that, but that's the truth of the matter. And what we need to understand is that God calls us to obedience when He calls us to Christ. You can't separate those two things. Your obedience doesn't save you. But if a man says, I will not bow before God, I just want fire insurance, God is not going to save that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. The Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud, period. He resists the proud. A man who is in his rebellion, a young teenage boy or girl who is in their rebellion, a middle-aged or an older-aged person who is in their rebellion are full of pride and they will not bow before God, and God resists the proud. That word resist means to fight against. I sure don't want to be fighting against God. You ain't going to win. It's a losing battle. So may I say to you that the Lord here is calling us to obedience. Timothy is a life exhibited of a man who was involved in ministry. And I want to show you a couple things here, and this is so important, so important. Paul says this in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. Now that phrase right there does not mean a lot necessarily, but I want to show you a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 14. Because this is so similar to what we've just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse number 14. I want everybody to see it. I'm going to wait till the pages stop turning. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 14 of 1 Corinthians 4. A few pages back from where we were at. Paul says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now we looked at 1 Corinthians here a few months back. We came to a study of that, just a brief study about some challenges in the church. Remember, there were some people in the church who were bringing division. Some would say, I follow Paul. Some people, I say, I follow Simon Peter, Cephas. Some people were super spiritual. I don't follow any man. I just follow Jesus. I follow Christ. And so there was a division in the church because they had their minds and their focuses on men. They weren't following the Bible. They weren't truly being obedient to the Lord. And what Paul says is, you've got all these people out here. You've got 10,000 instructors. He said, but I've begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. So because I have begotten you through the gospel, you need to listen to what I'm saying. Now notice what he says. He says, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul's life was a good enough life to follow. Now I want you to look at verse 17. For this cause, because I want you to follow me, because I want you to obey what I've written you, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And if you just jump down to verse number 19, Paul says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. Well, that's the same thing he said in Philippians. He's going to send Timothy, and he hopes to come to him in person. Same thing. Here's what I want you to see. Paul could not come to the Corinthian church in person. You know what he did? He sent somebody who he trusted, who believed the same way, who operated in the same way, who Paul trained personally in the ministry. Now that's a mouthful. That is an absolute mouthful. To say, I can't come, but I'm going to send you my son in the faith. When Timothy came on the scene, it was the same thing as having Paul Jr. on the scene. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Timothy's an example of ministry. And why is he an example of ministry? Number one, somebody poured his life into Timothy to make him worthy, if I can use that term, give him the ability to go out and do the work that somebody else couldn't get to. Can I tell you, that's where our churches are failing? That is where churches, our church, has got to do a better job of. That's why we're going to meet with the young men this afternoon and start working on some of that. Timothy could not be sent unless he was taught first. And I could go back and show you, just to give you a brief overview, in Matthew chapter number 4, we're not going to turn, Matthew chapter 4, the Lord calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He's got at least four disciples there. A few chapters later, Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, he calls a few other disciples here and there, and they sit around in the Sermon on the Mount, they listen to His Word. They listen to Him. They sit at His feet, and the Lord Jesus teaches them. Then the Lord goes out and knocks on doors, as it were. He goes out and He ministers in public. So they're rubbing shoulders with Him in the classroom. They're rubbing shoulders with Him in the crowd. And in Matthew chapter number 10, you know what the Lord does? He tells those disciples whom He's called to come here. He gives them power over unclean spirits, then He sends them out. They were not ready to be sent out until they had been trained first. Our young men in our church are not ready to be sent out. But what that means is they've got to be trained first. Now, it's not just the pastor who does the training. It's not it. I'm going to do my part. But I want to submit to you that it's also going to be the part of Brother Allen, Brother Brian, and Will's still living at the house, so he's still under thumb. That's right, amen. So it's going to be your responsibility. And I know you got Dylan with you, so you and Kevin can help out doing what you can as far as training is concerned. We've got to work on those young men to help them. Now, I realize that, you know, Dylan's not the same age these young fellows are up here. But later on down the road, when Dylan gets a little older, we're going to do the same type thing with Dylan just like we are with these other fellows. That's all right with y'all anyway. As far as training them in the Word of God, they've got to be trained. They've got to do that. They need to be. And so we've got to pour our lives into these young men so that whenever we're gone off the scene, somebody else is going to be able to step in. Now, I don't mean this ugly, and I'm just telling you the truth. When I look out over our congregation, I see a little bit of gray hair. And I looked in the mirror the other day, not long, because it was a ghastly sight. Man, we're going to talk after church, brother. That's right. I'll tell my own stories. I don't need your help, brother. Amen. I was looking in the mirror. Yeah, it wasn't much to look at. And I looked and I leaned over and I started looking right in here and looked right in there. And then the other day, Audrey corroborated exactly what I thought I saw. She said, I believe you got a few gray hairs, honey. Now, she opened up the door. I could have said something like, well, I've been married for 20, but I didn't say that. I didn't say about being married for 20-some odd years. But I thought to myself, yeah, that's right. I'm 42. Gray hair's coming along a little bit. And it very well could be that at some point in time, it could be tomorrow, could be today, that I drop off here. What's going to happen after that? Somebody has got to pick up this thing and go on. And what we're going to try to do is with these young men, we're going to pour our lives into them. We're going to try to get them trained up in the things of God. We're going to teach them to be leaders. We're going to teach them to be the leaders of their homes. Young men need to learn to lead their homes. Pardon me, ladies, I don't mean it to be ugly, but God didn't call you to lead your home. He called your husband to do that. He called your husband to do that. He called the husband to love the wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That means that she is to be loved by you whether she deserves it or not. Oh, preacher, you just don't know how sweet she is. Brother, she might be sweet. There are times you'd probably wish you'd ate her up. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us when we were unlovable. That means you got to love her when she's unlovable. We mentioned this the other day. I think it was last Sunday. We preached all this line. It's amazing when you find out the first couple of months, after first week or two after marriage, you're thinking, man, this is a different person than I was going out with. It's amazing what happens whenever you hadn't put a comb in or a toothbrush or something like that. It's amazing what happens. It's amazing. Well, you're locked in for life, brother. You're locked in. Sorry. But we've got to teach these young men to be leaders at their home. They're going to be lead, they need to be leaders in the church. They need to be able to lead in the church. Now, young children don't lead necessarily in the church, if you understand what I'm saying. I've heard people talk about how that little kids will get up and they'll sing. And somebody will say, well, the Bible says a little child shall lead them. It's not what that means. That has no bearing on little children singing in the church. That's talking about in the millennium that a little child won't have any problem leading a ferocious animal around because that's how tame they're going to be. God don't call 6-year-old children to lead the church. But He does call for us to take young men who are going to stand in places of leadership and are going to be able to minister, to train them to do so. And that's what we want to try to do. And so when Paul says down here in verse 20, this amazes me. He says, for I have no man. What's that next word in your Bible? I have no man what? Like-minded. Like-minded. That's scary. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul had trained Timothy to the point to where he thought just like Paul thought. That means that if something was out of place, Paul would find the number one thing that needed to be dealt with and treat that. That's exactly what Timothy would do. That means that if Timothy entered a situation and a sin needed to be dealt with, the one that Paul would deal with, that's what Brother Timothy's going to deal with. He was like-minded like the Apostle Paul. That doesn't mean that they were clones of each other, because things that are different are not the same. Timothy and Paul are two different people. But the Bible tells us that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're never going to be Christ, but we sure ought to look like Him, think like Him, walk like Him, talk like Him. And when people look at us, they call us little Christs. Because that's what the word Christian means. Exactly right. Exactly right. It means we're like Him. We're like Him. So, that's a characteristic that the church ought to have. A church ought to have a characteristic of ministry. Now, we're going to look at Timothy next week from the standpoint of actually doing the ministry. But this week, what we've concentrated on is Timothy being the one who was ministered to before he could be sent to minister to other people. Some of you folks would... Let me ask you this question. You would consider 9 years old young, I'm sure, right? If you go back and look in U.S. history, there was a man by the name of David Farragut who was an admiral, kind of really did a great work as far as leading the Navy in U.S. history. Now, granted, he fought on the wrong side during the War for Southern Independence, He fought on the northern side, so he was part of the Union. He was part of the Union Navy, Northern Navy there. But did you know that when he was a young man, he began to command or take part in helping command a ship? He was a midshipman who was... Now, you guys who've been in the military could probably help me out with this. But he was a young man in a leadership position at 9 years old. 9 years old. Let's just go ahead and bring us back to reality here. Some of you folks would think 30 is a little young. 30 is pretty young. That's how old Meriwether Lewis was when he took off to go examine the Louisiana Purchase with William Clark on the Lewis and Clark expedition. He was 30 years old. And you remember that little document in our nation's history that says when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, the Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson wrote that when he was 33. They did the work of grown men in their 20s and 30s. That's why they didn't have a problem making the presidential age 35 years old. Because they were men back then. There are a lot of fellows I know 35 years old, they're still in 8th grade. They're still growing. They're still growing up. Yeah. Help us, Lord. I guess I said I'd say there's just a few examples from history. We could go back and look even in the Bible, which is really where that's our first place to go. How old was David when he went to meet Goliath? The Bible doesn't tell us how old he was, but he was a youth he was young enough for Goliath to look at him and say, get out of here. Disdained him, the Bible says. So what happened? God took a youth and cut down a giant. In fact, the Bible tells us about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their Jewish names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Bible calls them children. I wonder how old they were. They're probably in their teens. And those teens separated themselves from the worldly influences and stood and did what was right. So you've got not just American history we can look at, but let's just take our Bible characters, where we really ought to get our character traits from. And can I tell you that if young men at that age who are children could stand like men, there's no reason why our young men can't do the same. And so with God's help, that's what we're going to try to do in training them. So Timothy's an example of ministry, someone Paul poured his life into. So what we'll do next week is we'll come back and we'll look at the rest of this and finish up with Timothy there. Brother Allen, go ahead and dismiss us for Sunday school if you would, brother.